Isaiah 35, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 6, and you know, just want to continue on from where we preached 2 weeks ago on perfect righteousness when we looked at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, of that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, where we were justified, made just as if I'd never sinned. All my sins were blotted out, and I can stand perfect in the presence of God, that when God looks at me, he doesn't see the sins that I've done in the past. He doesn't see who I once was. It's blotted out. God is eternal. God knows every issue. God knows all things from beginning to end. And yet when he looks at me in Christ, justified, made righteous, he doesn't see any sin that I've ever committed. It's totally blotted out, never to be remembered again. That's not just good things to say. This is the gospel. This is the foundation of the gospel. And saints, it's under attack. It was 2,000 years ago. It was 500 years ago. And it is in the church today. There is an arising of a teaching in the church of our day that denies that the perfect righteousness of Christ was imputed to us without works. There's more and more teaching against it. You know why? Because religion hates that. Just like Cain hated Abel. Why did he hate Abel? Why did he get so angry that he killed him? Why did Cain have such an anger and hatred for his own blood brother that he slew him? The first murder. Why? Do you know why it was? He hated this gospel. You see, Abel believed in the blood. Abel knew it was not by works of righteousness that he had done, not what he could bring before God, but it was by that innocent sacrifice. Abel knew that. And do you know what? It always creates anger in religion. This self-righteous man will always hate this message of blood atonement, of grace and of forgiveness. Religion hates it. The Catholic Church today still hates it. The new Pope still is against justification by faith. And I tell you, something is about to happen in our world. Whenever it's the first Pope who is a Jesuit. Do you know every time the Jesuitism rises up in the Catholic Church, there is a great wave within the Catholic Church of revival of Catholicism and of works religion. So you better beware in this hour. I tell you, it's a wicked system. It's an evil system. It's not dead. One day God will destroy it. But it is very much alive in our world today. It will grow. It will gain more power. It's got more influence with kings and princes across the world than in all of its previous history. Father, will you help us as we come to your word this morning? Will you help us, bless us, keep us, keep our eye on the blood, the cross, Lord God, our risen Savior, whoever makes intercession for us. We don't need a priest on earth. We have a great high priest that ever makes intercession for us, that provided a perfect righteousness that's forgiven us, Lord God, that delivers us, that keeps us, that preserves us in a wicked world until the day that we stand in glory and gaze upon his face. Thank you for so great a salvation. Lord God, I pray with the revelation of your Holy Spirit as we even study Romans, Lord God, as we look and read these verses, will you bring a revelation from your Holy Ghost that would set our hearts free in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's just read Isaiah chapter 35 and then we're coming to Romans chapter 6, so you can listen as I read from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah was the greatest preacher of Christ in the Old Testament. No man, no prophet preached Christ like Isaiah did in the Old Testament. And never let anyone tell you that it was all law in the Old Testament and all grace in the New Testament. No, Abraham was saved by grace, by faith, through the blood. Abraham looked forward, saw the day of Christ. David, did he do it by his own works? No, he looked forward and righteousness was imputed to him. But also Isaiah, one of the greatest preachers of the cross of Christ, of the blood of Christ, of the atonement, was Isaiah the prophet. The gospel is all through the Old Testament, from Genesis right through until Malachi. This is the foundation of all salvation. There's not two people, Israel, in the church, and there's only one people saved by the blood through faith and the grace of God. There is no other people. There's no two ways to get to heaven. No two means of salvation or of living your Christian life. Last time we looked at the two ways of righteousness, two ways that you can serve God. One of them is not possible. The other one comes by faith through the gift of God. Oh, that we would be grounded in these things. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 35, and my message is the way of holiness. We dealt with perfect righteousness in Romans 5, but when we come to Romans 6, we're going to look at the way of holiness or the way unto holiness. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, and an highway shall be there. So he's prophesying about the future, about a highway. It's not a natural highway. It's not a physical highway. He's prophesying about a highway or a pathway or that road that goes overhead. Overpass, whatever. That's what he's speaking about here. Now, a highway shall be there. He's prophesying of something that's going to come spiritually. And a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. So this bridge over the top of our heads, this highway is a highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man. Now, what's a wayfaring man? He's a man that travels up and down the road. And every time you drive out the road, there's certain people, you always see them go, there's Jimmy or there's Sally. They're always walking this road. That's what a wayfaring man is. Always on the road, always on the go, always walking in and out of the city. And that's what he's talking about. So the wayfaring man, though fools. Now, what does he mean by that? Shall not err therein. He's not talking about a fool as in a foolish man, a sinful man. Do you know what he's talking about? Someone who's very simple. Someone who's very sincere. Someone who's just very naive. Someone who isn't caught up with all the things. They don't have all the education. They don't have all the technicality of this age. They're just a simple person concerning the things of God. And but he says this person on this pathway of holiness, they will not err, they won't go wrong, they won't get lost, they won't go off track. So if you're very simple, well, I don't know the north from the south, I don't know how to get there, I don't know how to read a map, I don't know all these things, just stay in this highway of holiness. I tell you, everyone is in this room, I don't care what your weakness is, what your battle or what your struggle, don't go anywhere else, just stay in this highway. And you won't have any problems. Keep your eyes on Christ. Stay near the cross. Stay in the Word of God. Keep praying to Him daily. And I tell you, you will not be deceived. You will not make shipwreck. You will not get caught off guard. You won't get duped by all manners of things. Just stay in the pathway of holiness. And it says in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now, who are these? So they're simple, but they're redeemed. Isaiah is saying, these that walk on this highway of holiness. Now notice it. He's saying they've been redeemed. Who are these redeemed ones? The blood of Jesus Christ has saved them. We are the redeemed of the Lord, aren't we? We that have been justified, made righteous through the blood of Christ. It's us that are called the redeemed of the Lord. So he's talking about these, no beast, no lion, no enemy can be there. No wild beast can walk up and down that highway. But look, it's the redeemed of the Lord that walk on this highway. Verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord. What's a ransom? A price has been paid. That's who the ransomed are. There's a great price being paid for them. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and Zion shall flee away. Oh, saints, just look at this. We have a highway of holiness, spiritually created by God. And Isaiah, looking down through the corridors of time, he sees this highway. And he says, who's walking on it? Very simple people. They're not the great men of the earth. They're just simple, normal believers in Jesus Christ. They're the redeemed of the Lord. They've been washed in the blood. A great price has been paid for them. And here they are, walking on this pathway of holiness. Do you know what Isaiah the prophet was prophesying about? He was prophesying about the pathway that we read of in Romans chapter 6. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life on this highway of holiness. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe. We believe. We believe.
Amen.
Some things you need to emphasize. For we believe. For that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. See, if you're under the law, you would be under the domination of sin. That's if you're under the law. But under grace, God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. The way of holiness. What we have in Romans chapter 5 is the redeemed of the Lord, about the ransom that was paid for us of a perfect righteous lamb and sacrifice to redeem and make us the redeemed of the Lord. All our sins are forgiven. All our transgressions are gone. We are made white in the blood of the Lamb. None of our sins are to be remembered anymore. We are placed in Christ, born again, new creatures. We are actually made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He not only looks at us as righteous, but he looks at us as righteous as his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And in the light of this, when we come over to Romans chapter 6, he moves on to another truth, but it's built on that previous truth. You can never separate truth. You know, Christians are very good. They emphasize or believe one truth and ignore other truths. But no, we're to be to partakers of all of the truth of God. Then chapter 4, verse 21, Paul writing here, and he speaks about through righteousness that grace reigns unto eternal life. So through that perfect righteousness of Christ, what happens? When that perfect righteousness of Christ is given to you as a free gift, you receive it by faith. You don't dare try and offer him something for it. Imagine me trying to give something to Canada saying, I bought you a great gift, and says, here, let me give you £10. Oh, £10 wouldn't buy what I'm going to give you. You want to do something. But yet we do that thing, don't we? The Lord comes of the perfect righteousness of salvation and forgiveness. Well, here, let me give you a few pennies. I don't want your few pennies. Your few pennies wouldn't get you anything. Wouldn't clothe you with fig leaves. But I tell you, I want to give you something that you will never deserve, you can never pay for, and you can never earn. And he says in chapter 4, 21, that through this righteousness, now notice what happens in the believer. Grace reigns unto eternal life. So here's something that happens when you receive the gift of God's righteousness. What happens in you? The grace of God now reigns. You see, before in your old life, sin reigned. What does that mean? There's a throne. If somebody reigns, they're sitting on a throne and they've got a crown on their head, and sin had dominion over you. What sin told you to do, you had to do it. You were under the power of sin. Either do or die. You were constrained. You were bound. You were a servant of sin. You were a prisoner. You were held captive. And sin dominated your life. You couldn't be free. You could try your bit of good works. You could do your good deed for the day. Do a bit of charity and you felt good in your conscience. But sin was there dominating you. It dominated your mind, dominated your motives, dominated your thoughts. Even your best deeds were as filthy rags to God. Your righteousness, all of your good deeds were absolutely stinking to God. But now look what happens. It says, now grace reigns in your life unto eternal life. So the grace of God now reigns over your life. It's no longer sin, no longer self, no longer the world, no longer your own ambitions. The grace of God begins to reign in your life. Previously it was sin, now it's grace. Jeez. Now what does that mean? Does that mean God ignores every little fault? Does that mean that you're off the hook? Just carry on living the same way and I've forgiven everything. Does it mean that? In chapter 5 verse 17, he goes further. He says, they which receive the abundance of grace. So grace is very abundant. It's overflowing. There's no limitation on it. No shortage of grace. Grace is beyond imagination. Grace is expansive. Grace is greater than all of your sin and all of your failure. So he says, they which receive the abundance of grace, of the gift and of the gift of the righteousness shall, listen this, now, those who receive the abundance of God's grace and who receive the free gift of God's righteousness, two things, the abundance of grace and the gift of his righteousness. What does it say? They shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So here's the believer. By receiving the gift of his righteousness and the grace of God, it changes everything. It actually says that we now reign in life. Do you know, saints, you've been set free from an old life.
Jesus.
You've been set free. And you know what? We sit here like paupers, like victims, saying, oh yes, he's blotted out all my sin, and now I'm going to live my life in defeat. But that is not so. Look what he says, that this gift of righteousness raises up a new life, that you can reign in life. Do you know there's a reigning in life? There's a life of victory. There's a life of overcoming. There's a life of walking like Christ walked. And it says it's reigning in life. The same grace that blotted out all of your sins, the same grace that will never remember one transgression you've done, that grace that blotted out all of your past transgression is the same grace that now reigns in our heart. It's not that the grace of God comes and he says, I'm just going to do that for you, Paul. Oh no, the abundance of his grace that died for you at Calvary and blotted out all of your sin and forgave you totally now dwells in you. And he says, I'm going to make you a new creature where you reign in life. It's no longer sin reigning, but I'm going to make you a new creature with new desires, new heart, and a new longing.
Jesus.
Now it says in Titus, listen this, because grace often gets misunderstood and changed to our thinking. Listen to what grace is. What is grace? What does grace do in a Christian's life? It says in Titus chapter 2, 12. 2:11, sorry. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So that's the grace we talked about before, has appeared to all men. So that grace that was manifest at Calvary, it was the grace of God that brought that salvation. It was the grace of God that brought a perfect righteousness. It was the grace of God that brought total, absolute forgiveness. You see, you can't remedy that issue of sin. Only the blood done that. But listen to what he says. Verse 12, teaching us. The grace of God that brought salvation is now teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. So the same grace that reached down and blotted out all of your sin and made you righteous in the sight of God, that same grace, do you know what it does? It teaches you something. It doesn't leave you where you are, where you say, I'm going to hide from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or I'm doing everything wrong and I'm disobeying God's word, but he understands and I'm forgiven. Oh no. It says the same grace that blotted out your sins and your transgression, it comes to teach you to live correctly. Do you hear me? Do you hear what we're saying? So that same grace that provided a perfect righteousness now wants to teach you how to live right. It says there, teaching us, denying ungodliness. So this isn't law, this is the grace of God working in your heart. When you have a desire to say, I want to deny or reject what's ungodly, that is the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's the power of God. It's the ability of God. It's the influence of heaven in your heart. So not just a forgiven sinner, but now he's changing you by the grace of God into someone who denies ungodliness and worldly lusts. How do you overcome worldly lusts? By the grace of God. Not your own willpower, not your works, not your striving. Let the grace of God work in your heart and you will overcome the worldly lusts. It says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now that's what we have when we come to Romans chapter 6. It follows Romans chapter 5. We not only have forgiveness of sins, but we have more than that. It's not just that he forgives you and go on your merry way. You're going to keep coming back the same defeated life that you've always been. I've forgiven you, but you're no different. Your mind isn't any different. Your actions aren't any different. Your words aren't any different. But sure, I understand that. We'll just cover it all by grace. That is not salvation. And if you get stuck there, you settle for something very low. Very, very low. It says in chapter 6, verse 4, that we also should walk in newness of life. So when we build on the foundation of chapter 5, it raises up someone who's going to walk in the newness of life. There's a new life to walk in. You're not walking in the old life when you're redeemed. When your sins are forgiven, you don't say, well, sure, I'll keep on walking the same way, and the Lord understands. Oh, no. He says, I want to raise you up to walk in newness of life. And do you know what? It's the same grace that blotted out all of your sins and forgave you that can change your whole walk radically. If only we could see this morning. You see, when we go back to chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the forgiveness of sins. It says in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice what he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So we see there's forgiveness of sins in chapter 3 and 4. But in chapter 6, he's dealing with something different. In chapter 5, it's the fruit of a sinful life is dealt with in forgiveness. But in chapter 6, it's the root. Do you hear me? It's no longer just the fruit. He's dealt with the fruit. He's dealt with our sins, our many sins. But you know, in chapter 6, he says, now I'm going to deal with the heart of this. Why you sinned? I'm going to the heart of it. In chapter 5, he dealt with sin. In chapter 6, he deals with the heart of the sinner. In chapter 5, he deals with the blood. In chapter 6, it's the cross. In chapter 5, he deals with justification. In chapter 6, it's sanctification, the making his people holy. In chapter 5, it's the penalty of sin that's dealt with through the blood. But in chapter 6, it's the power of sin that's being dealt with. Do you know many Christians get stuck in between these chapters? They go, chapter 5's behind me, and chapter 6 before me, and I'm stuck in no man's land. I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, but what's this before me? Very easy, if you're not very careful, that you'll get stuck in no man's land. I've read war stories before of men between the Eastern Front, the Western Front, wherever it was. They've got two trenches, enemies and friends, and they get stuck in no man's land. Bullets, bombs, shooting, danger of life itself, but they're stuck in no man's land between enemy and friends. You You see, chapter 6 deals with the sinful nature. No longer sin, he's forgiven your sin. You're washed shirt here this morning, aren't you? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you believe that all your sins forgiven? All of it.
Yes.
Do you believe it? Are you sure?
Yes.
Do your feelings tell you that?
No.
Do your emotions? What about if that changes first thing in the morning? I wake up and I don't feel forgiven anymore. Why do you believe that?
Because it's in the Word.
Two good answers. It's in the Word and it's by faith. You mix the Word of God with faith and you go, I know, but you weren't there, were you? You weren't there 2,000 years ago. You haven't seen an angel, but you know sitting here, I know, I'm persuaded. No man could argue you out of that, could he? No man, no priest, no king, no prince, no president. If he came here this morning, he could argue, he could debate, he could say, sure, look at you. You could say, I'm a prince by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to reign for all eternity with him. You can say, you can argue, you can debate, but I'm fully convinced by this book that I'm being washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the difference between chapter 6 and chapter 5. But in chapter 6 now, the sinful nature gets dealt with, but it's on the foundation of that blood. And the sinful nature, the heart of man. Chapter 6 has much to say about sin. Is there sin still in a believer's life? Does the real Christian still have to deal with sin? Look at it in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin? That's what Paul asked. He said, I've talked to you about righteousness. That you haven't worked for this. God's forgiven you. You're free. I blot out your sins. And he said, but there's a danger here. There's a danger. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we just keep walking the same way we did before salvation? Shall we just keep walking in the exact same footsteps, saying the same things, thinking the same way, making the same decisions that we did before being made righteous? Shall we continue in sin? And this is the great argument of Paul. You need to understand this, because many Christians live like that. They say, I'm forgiven. All this is for me. This is mine. But sure, the Lord understands. All the teaching about husbands and wives, young men, older men, young women, older women. Sure, none of us are perfect. Are we? We can't be expected to live this. All I know is that I'm forgiven. And any conviction of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God comes, I'm free of it because I'm redeemed. That's not true, is it? But yet the church is filled with it. Notice in this chapter, verse 1, shall we continue in sin? Verse 2, dead to sin. Verse 6, the body of sin. Verse 7, freed from sin. Verse 10, Christ died unto sin. Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? Verse 17 and verse 20, ye were the servants of sin. Past tense in your previous life. You were slaves to sin. Verse 18, verse 22, being then made free from sin. And verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So here's a chapter that Paul says, I'm going to teach you about this new walk in Christ, about reigning, you reigning, in righteousness and newness of life, sitting on a throne, reigning in a new life of victory over sin and self and the world and the devil. I'm teaching you. But you know what? The great issue here is sin. Sin is still an issue. Yes, your sins are forgiven, but sin is a live issue. You ever seen a live wire? Ever worked around live wires? I'm sure Paul has. And there's a live wire, and the electric's flowing through it. You touch that, you're going to know about it. It's a live issue. And there's life in it. Just touch that, and we'll find out whether it's live or not. You know, here, Paul, put your hand on that and find out if the electric is off or not. Very quickly, we're going to find out by watching, Paul, is it a Well, do you know sin is a live issue for the Christian? I tell you, sin is a real issue. A real issue. And we cannot ignore it. And we cannot say, well, it's dealt with under the blood. Yes. But not your sinful nature, not the root, not the heart of this, not the cause of that sin. That's dealt with in chapter 6. You see, it's the blood for justification. And Christians can get it into their minds. They try to shelter the flesh, a disobedient heart, or a rebellious mind under the blood. I don't want to do it. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to do what His simple commands say. And we try to hide Him under justification by faith. Now we've made a justification of sin itself. Justification of a sinful nature. But you know what? The blood doesn't justify a sinful nature. The blood was never meant to deal with a sinful nature. It doesn't. It doesn't. Do you know what does deal with it? The cross. The cross is the only answer. Now, if you get confused about this, you know what you're going to try all your days? You have an old nature of flesh life, and you're trying to apply the blood to it. That is not the answer. Sin gets dealt with by the blood. You're absolutely free. But the blood doesn't free you from an old nature, a rebel inside your bosom against God. There's another answer in Romans chapter 6. There's an answer here. Look at verse 6. It says, knowing this, and I want to give you three words in this chapter that will help you. The first word is know. The second word is reckon. And the third word is yield. If you learn this, if you understand it, if you ask God to show you, it'll revolutionize your walk more than just justification. Yes, that's a foundation. And you cannot live holy unless that's the foundation. You cannot go on with a guilty conscience. You can't learn to walk with God whenever your conscience condemns you. That's got to be settled. You've got to walk free. But we're talking about a real walk of victory over sin, because it's a live issue for each one of you in this room, isn't it? Isn't it for me, for you? Attitudes, thoughts, situations of life. It's like a live wire. And if you're not careful, you'll get a big shock along this way. Some of you are ready. You get saved, born again. You love Jesus, fall in love with Him. You got the shock of your life the day you realize you're not dead. You go, who is this? I thought he was gone. I thought I was forgiven. I thought I'd left him back there at salvation. And here he is standing here. And he's alive. And he wants to sin. And he's a rebel. And I'm struggling with him. I thought he was gone. I thought I left him back there at the point of salvation. And here he is living in my house. And he's asking for room space. And he's making demands. And he's telling me what to do. What do I do now? Because I know I got forgiven. I know I met with Christ. I know I was born again. But what do I do with him? It says there in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So there's something we've got to know here. This word knowing, it's used in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, three times. Knowing. There's something you've got to know if you're going to walk in victory. If you're going to get rid of this old nature. If you're going to walk in this newness of life. If you're going to experience the grace of God to make you victorious. This is the first thing. There's something you've got to know. What do you need to know? Well, what is it? We're talking about the pathway to holiness. I don't want to just be saved. You know that sinner on the cross, he got to heaven. He didn't do one work. He didn't pray. He couldn't go preach, didn't witness to anyone, didn't do anything. But immediately, within hours of being saved, maybe less than 3 hours, he went into the presence of God, and he was as righteous as you or me. Perfectly righteous. And yet he hadn't done one thing. Had he? His hands are nailed to the cross. Where's he going to go? Didn't even get to witness to the other man on the cross beside him. He was gone. Perfect righteousness. But here Paul is saying, there's something you're going to have to know. You're going to have to know it good, saints. If you live by feelings or emotions or your past experience, you are going to be defeated in this warfare. Every time. And there's some of you, your mind needs to be changed. Your heart needs to be changed. There's something you've got to know. But what do you know? What's the secret to this victory? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is the old man? The old man is the old self, the person you were before you were born again. It's what you were in Adam. Now you're in Christ, you're a new creature. But the old man is what you were in Adam before you were saved. Just think for a moment. What were you, or what are you outside of Christ? What type of person? How do you act? How do you speak? How do you think? How do you decide things? What do you desire? That is Adam. It's also called in chapter 7 of Romans the flesh. So this old man is called the flesh as well. Why do they call it old? Do you know why? Because it began in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. That's why it's the old man. He had his beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam. That's an old man, 6,000 years old. Not even Methuselah lived that long. Yet we have an old man that's 6,000 years old. It's also old because it's been with you since the day you're born. There's never been a day in your life when that old man hasn't followed you around. Went to every meeting, went to every shop, went to school with you, was there when you couldn't speak. That old man was there from your mother's milk and before. In your very mother's womb, that old man was there. You've always known that old man. He's always been there, always followed about. You about. But at the point of salvation, suddenly we realize there is this person of ancient age and much wisdom who's been around much longer than any of us, called the old man. And Paul's saying, we need to know about this old man. If you're going to walk in victory over sin, you need to know about this old man. In Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about the old man, to put off the old man in order to put on the new man. So here we have the old man and a new man, two men in this chapter. One old and one new. One in Adam, one in Christ. One that desires sin, one who desires righteousness. There's two men here that are vying to sit on the throne of your life. Our carnal nature inherited from Adam, that's what it is. It's in the blood. It's called the flesh in chapter 7. In chapter 6, verse 6, it's called the body of sin. In Romans 8, verse 10, it's called the body. And in Colossians 2 and 11, it's called the body of the sins of the flesh. So this old man has a body. He's got ears, he's got eyes, he's got hands, he's got feet. This old man. Paul's talking about your old man. The key you inherited from Adam. And he's got all the faculties of humanity. He's got a body. But that body is given over to sin. All he can look at is sinful. All he can think about is sinful. All he wants to hear is sinful. All that he desires is sinful. His motives are sinful. Everything about this old man is sinful. He's Adam incarnate. He's fallen. He's a rebel. Oh, he can look very religious. He can look very gracious. He can look very kind. You know, I met some strange people along the way. Do you know, if you're doing good, they hate you. I'm talking about people I met in the church. They can't handle it. You do something for Christ, they cannot pay you a compliment. They want to undermine it. Say, sure, we all know that. I met them along the way. But you get in trouble, they're the first one there. They'll pray for you. They'll encourage you. Think about this. They can't encourage you if you do something good or you're walking with God. But when you're in a pit, they're there to help you. Why is that? Do you know why? It's self-centered. Self-centered. Totally self-centered. They're only there to help you because they'll get the glory. They don't want to be around you. They won't compliment you when you're doing well. Well done, Keith. Never hear from their lips. You're in a pit. Keith, I'm here for you. I'll pray for you. They're there to encourage you when all the good believers aren't. See, it looks good, but it's actually the old nature, the old Adam. And Paul is talking about this old man. And the body of sin, what is the body of sin? It's the whole principle of sin. Sin is expressed through his body. Lusts of the flesh, carnal desires, affections. It's the natural man. It is modus, desires, thoughts, plans, a language all of its own, and actions all to go with it. He is a born rebel against righteousness and God's way. He'll want you to settle down and say, you'll never be free of me. You and me are meant to be together, and I will always be here for you. That's what the old man says. He says, when others desert you, I'll still be here. When you wake up, I'm here. When you go to bed, I'm here. You better stop fighting me, because I will always live in your house. You'll never be free of me. And as the Christian becomes worn down, he says, I'm justified, I'm righteous, I'm forgiven, but I'm going to settle down to live in my life with this old man. He's not such a bad guy after all. He can be quite kind at times. He has some good ideas along the way. He'll even throw in a few religious verses of scripture. He knows the Bible quite well. He's been there 6,000 years. There is only one cure for this old man. And Paul gives it in chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is Jesus Christ, that the body of sin may be destroyed. So in this old man is a body of sin. It only desires sin. Every sin that comes to your heart, every thought that's sinful, every imagination, every desire, it's this body of sin. It's not the new man. The new man cannot sin. It doesn't desire sin. The new man in Christ only desires righteousness. But here's an old man. He only desires sin. And this is where the conflict is. There's a conflict. Two men living in one tabernacle. You've got a problem there. Two men who want to sit on that throne. Two men who want to make all the decisions. Two men who want to direct that whole life. You've got a problem. What's the answer? The blood? No, it's not the blood, it's the cross. And because in that old man is a whole body of sin, but how do I get free? How do I walk free? How do I stay free? I know I'm forgiven. I know God met with me. I can remember the night he saved me by his grace. And you know what? Some Christians, they don't realize there is a problem with this old man. They haven't been taught how to deal with it. He hasn't been exposed. That's why Paul says, there's something you've got to know. You've got to know this if you're going to walk on this highway of holiness. If you're going to reign, or else all you will live your Christian life in is utter defeat. Oh yes, they do okay, but I don't. So what you begin to do is justify sin. Well, I know I'm saved, but sure. But sure, the word maybe doesn't mean that. Well, sure, Paul was different from us. Peter was different from us, was he? And we begin to justify. But Paul says there's only one cure. Knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ, he has been past tense. So you're not trying to kill the old man. This isn't future. You've got to do something with this old man. No. Paul says, listen to me, you've got to learn this and learn it very good. This old man was crucified 2,000 years ago with Christ. You get jealous, you get bitter, you get angry, you become unforgiven. All of that was crucified 2,000 years ago. You don't fight against that. It was dealt with 2,000 years ago. And you'll never learn victory until you learn this. That on the cross, Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He didn't just die to make you righteous or to justify you. He done something more. Do you know what? On the cross, he took your old man and he nailed him to that cross 2,000 years ago. But Keith, I don't feel it. But Keith, I have had an experience in my Christian life that doesn't line up to that. Oh, right, so in salvation we walk by faith according to the word, and I know I'm forgiven, but now we're going to go on to experience and my feelings. And but. So we move from faith to works, our natural mind, our natural understanding. See how dangerous this is. See, this is the only cure for the old man. You can't educate them.
Hmm.
You can't Christianize them. You cannot improve them. And some of you sitting in this room, you're working very hard to improve your old man. But you know what? He was crucified 2,000 years ago. That's what the Father thinks of him. That's what Christ thinks of him. You know, Christ said, the only way I'm going to get rid of him is to take him that cross with me. There's no other hope. He's not going to get converted. He's not going to be improved. He needs to be nailed to the cross in a slow, lingering death. And he needs to die on that cross that day. Do you know your old nature? All the rebellion, all the actions, the desires, all of that was nailed on the cross. And if you realize this, you'll walk differently. The old you, the old person was nailed to the cross. This is a reality. This is why a new convert, they get saved. They don't know anything. They know no verses. They know nothing. But they begin to walk right. How do they do that? They just simply, they're walking by faith. Their eyes are in Christ and it all works. Weep it down the road. Then they start thinking all this through. They have more knowledge now. They've got more experience. Know a lot more things. They think they know a lot more things. And you know what? They suddenly hit a brick wall and it all falls apart and go, why can I not do this? You see, we can walk in this and not even realize all the facts. But Paul says, see, at this stage, you better learn this. If you're going to walk this walk, you need to know that your old man was crucified with Christ. That's something that's already happened. You're not trying to make it happen. You need to believe that this has happened. You need to know this, that I was crucified with Christ. That when he died, my old nature, all the sinful desires, was nailed to that cross. No mercy. You need that attitude in you. You need to know this. This is the heart of God towards your old man. He hates it. It's a death sentence over it. There's no room for it. Do you know in verse 2 it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And speaking about you and me, we are dead to sin. Oh, but Keith, my experience. Oh, Keith, we need to talk after this meeting. You are dead to sin. You're dead. That's the aorist tense. Okay, in case you don't know what that means, it means that it's a sense of the Greek language. With that word dead, it means consummated, finished once for all. Some of the tenses, it means a progressive, long, drawn-out process over years. But not for this word. It says, you and I in this room, if we're born again, you are dead to sin. It means, in other words, something happened, an instantaneous act that made you dead to sin. Happened 2,000 years ago. In one action on the cross of Calvary, your old man, you are dead to sin. Keith, you're getting into my mind this morning. You're getting very personal, and this wire is very alive. I know it's alive, and if you touch it, it could kill you. Sin is a very real issue. The church doesn't want to talk about it. It's so deep, ingrained, that it touches the very depths of our being. And I don't believe one man or woman could fully reveal their heart on this, of the battle that goes on with that old man or old nature. It says in verse 7 and verse 8 again about being dead to sin. It's already happened, past, finished, completed. You need to know that. Oh, it's hard to accept it. It's the word of God. Christ died on the cross for your sins. It was a historic fact, not a theological concept. It happened. It really happened. None of you were there. None of you seen it with your own eyes. None of you felt it. You simply believe. You go, I'm not trusting my senses. I'm not trusting the wisdom of this world. I believe he died for me. Well, you need to do the same. With Christ having crucified your old man, you need to know it happened. It's true. It's real. This old man who jumps up out of nowhere and you go, he's alive. You need to know if you're going to beat him. And if you're going to walk in victory free from him, you've got to know he died. You don't see. You don't exist. You're not real. You died. You've got a death sentence on you. You shouldn't be here. You've got no rights here. I'm the one reigning on the throne. The new man, the new creation, born again with a desire. apart for heaven and for Christ, then you have no rights in this life.
Jesus.
I don't want you here.
Jesus.
But the only way you're going to confront him with this message, 2,000 years ago, you died on that cross. Get back to where you should be. You need to go on that cross. You see, the old nature, the flesh, is not cleansed. Neither is it improved by teaching and learning. He died 2,000 years ago. That's got to be your uncompromising stand. In verse 6, it also says that it was destroyed, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. This body of sinfulness was destroyed. What does that word mean? It doesn't mean eradicated. Very interesting word. So what's happened to this old man with his sinful body? What does this word destroyed mean? Paul uses it 25 times. It's only used 26 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 25. He liked the word. What does it mean? It means to render entirely idle. To be rendered inactive, made of no effect, inoperative. I didn't write this, by the way. Made inoperative, powerless, put out of use, put out of business, or made unemployed.
Oh, hallelujah.
Do you hear me? This is what the cross will do. This is the power of the cross. You don't need to keep fighting that old man. This is the power of knowing that you've been crucified with Christ. And this dawns on you, saints. You need a revelation. These chapters I've spent years on, praying over them, saying, oh God, for a revelation of this. Oh God, I can read it and know it intellectually. But we're talking about walking out this Christian life. I need to know that I've been crucified with Christ, because I want free of him. And you know what it says? The cross has rendered him unemployed. He's got the sack. Don't need you anymore. Don't want you. But he's still there. He's still there. But he's actually, by the cross, he's made unemployed. Just go sit there. Oh yes, he gets rowdy at times. But you need to remember, saints, you need to remember that old nature has been sacked, fired by the cross. You don't need to refire him. You don't need to go and tell him, look, I don't want you around here. You're saying you got the fire 2,000 years ago. You were told we don't want you. You will never satisfy God's righteousness. That's what it is to be destroyed. And it's in the cross. Not in you trying to do better. Not in you resolving and saying, now I'm going to try again. Try harder by the power of your flesh and your energy. You can't kill the old man. Remember, this isn't future. Somebody has only looked to the future. And there is a truth in that, but that's for another time. All of you, you're looking there and you're going, how, what am I going to do with him? How do I get rid of him? I'll try and improve him. If I get to enough of these Sunday and Wednesday meetings, maybe we can refine him. Maybe he'll just become livable, bearable. I mean, he's in my home, he's eating my food, he's in every conversation, he always has to get his point in. But I can live with that. I'm talking about the real Christian life. This same word, destroyed, it's used in chapter 7, verse 2, and it's the word loosed. When a woman's husband's dead and she's loosed from marriage, she's free. It's a change of relationship and of a living experience. It's not describing a experience, but a fact of truth that you're free. You're free from this old man. Just like a woman whose husband dies is free of him. She's free to remarry. She's free to buy the sofa or the car that she wants to buy. She can make decisions that he wouldn't allow her previously to do. She's free to make a lot of decisions now. And Paul uses this same word. You're loosed. You're free from him. That old man, he's been hindering you. But saints, hear me this morning. You have got to know this. Oh yes, I read it. No, you've got to spend time in the presence of God. Say, Lord, show me, show me, show me. Wasn't it a revelation that you knew Christ died for your sins? It was a point you didn't believe that, or you didn't know. You might have intellectually knew it. Isn't that right? There's times where we say, yes, I know Jesus died for my sins. It meant nothing to you, didn't affect your life. But you knew the fact. But suddenly you went, he died for me. We need to do the same. You need to know this, not only as an intellectual concept. I was crucified with Jesus Christ. My old man, my old nature, who I am, every bit of rebellion was nailed to that cross. What's the second point? What does Paul say? He speaks of reckoning. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Indeed unto sin. Absolutely. To be dead. So first of all, you've got to know this. You've really got to understand this. But secondly, you've got to reckon it. Now what does that word reckon? We spoke about it before. It's used 41 times in the New Testament, 19 times in the book of Romans. It's the word, it's also written as reckoned, counted, or imputed. But here it is, reckoned. It means to take into account, to calculate it, or to estimate it. It's not a feeling. It's not just understanding something. It's believing and acting on something. In other words, I reckon it to be true. I believe it. It's not just saying, yes, I know the Bible says that. But you stand and go, I know he's died. That I have died to sin. Sin hasn't died. Sin's alive. Sin's a live issue in the church and in your life. But it's that we have died to sin. Do you see the power of the cross? It makes you die to sin. That's where the power is. And all the time we've ran back to the blood to get forgiveness. And all the time thinking, well, I want to get free of him. I need forgiveness. But I want to be free of that old man. He's running after me. I run to the cross for forgiveness. He's running after me. He comes to the blood with me. But it's the cross that makes you die to sin itself. And Paul says here, you not only have to know this, but you've got to reckon it, believe it. Saints, just like you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and has forgiven all your sins, you've got to believe that or it doesn't affect you. You've got to believe that you're dead. It's not the strength of your faith, just accept it. This is fact. Not a theory. You died 2,000 years ago. This isn't theology. This is fact. It's a historical fact. If you had stood there at Calvary and looked on the scene of the crosses on that mount that day, Golgotha, the place of the skull, if you'd historically stood there, it's a historic fact that on that day, the Dennis died on that cross. The old Dennis. His nature, his desires, his thoughts, his principle. It's a fact that Ralph died on that day. It's a historic fact. It's a place, it's a time, it's an event that happened. It's not an imagination. All I have to do is believe that it happened. Saints, this is the pathway of going from merely being justified to a walk of holiness in the Christian life. We reckon it, we believe it, and then we act according to it. That's what reckon is. Faith, true reckoning is faith in action. In other words, you go, he's causing a bit of a stir there. Gonna ignore him, not speaking to him, not communicating with him. You're staying out of the conversations. Put him out of the door. He's sacked, he's fired, he's made redundant. And do you know what? Every old man lines up in the queue for his payment. Isn't it a welfare state's destroyed a country? Isn't that right? Why? Because you get all these people, and we know there's many, many genuine cases. We know that. But I tell you, it's destroyed our countries. Destroyed a whole generation. Why? They're all there going, why should I work for £10, €10 less? I'm just going to join the line, get my money, sit at home all day, watch the television, do whatever. It's a welfare state. Do you know what happens with the old man? He's on welfare state. He keeps turning up and wants his payment. He wants everything provided for him. But he doesn't have a job. But he wants to feed off you. He wants to live off your economy. All that you've worked hard for, he wants to feast off it and destroy it. He doesn't care about you. He has no time for you. He's living off you. He's draining you. He's holding you back in your Christian walk. And you need to get violent with him. You cannot give him place. You cannot You need to make a choice this morning. Saying, I'm not tolerating them anymore. I have tolerated them. I have allowed them. Just got used to him sitting there. But no longer. You have got to believe that his place is on the cross and he's got no right to get off it. Every time something rises up in you, unforgiveness or an attitude or some other temptation or some sin, you've got to say, hold on. No way. You're dead. You're gone. You've got no right here. Thirdly, verse 13. Thirdly and lastly, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That important word, yield. It means to present or to offer. So first of all, you know that you're crucified with Christ and that the old man's been made redundant. Then you reckon it to be true. You've got to have faith in this. Don't just give up. Stand up and fight again. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Believe God's word. Take that shield of faith and begin to fight with it. But certainly yield. You present on the basis of your faith. You act then. You present or you offer your members. You see, when the old man had his way and before you're born again, you did yield your instruments. This is a military word. Means your members, your instruments, your weapons. Means the parts of your body. You see, in the old nature, your eyes, your thoughts, your ears, your mouth, your mind, your decisions, your plans, all of that was given over to sin. All of that faculty. And he says, you just yielded yourself. Look at the world out there. They're being dominated by Adam. And they don't even realize it. All of them. None of them are fighting Adam. They're just going along. Adam, where do you want me to go? Let's go. Sinful desire, what should I do? And they can even refine it so they feel quite good about it. I'm quite a religious person. Go to Mass Sunday morning, get drunk later that evening. But I'm a good person, I'm a religious person, and I'm keeping all the commands of God. That's what religion does. But it says, you're now to yield. It's used five times, this word, in this small section. And it says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. This is the new man. He's alive. You not only reckon that he is dead, but you reckon that you're alive. The new man's alive. I'm a new creature. I'm born again. I have new desires. He is different than me. And saints, if you don't wake up and realize, with salvation, there's two kinds of righteousness. One will get you to hell, one will get you to heaven. But here there's a battle, there's two men. A new one and an old one. And if you think it's just me, the old man's me, the new man's me. And it's a confusion, you'll think you're schizophrenic. And you won't win this battle. You have got to know. It says, reckon yourself alive then unto God, and then yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Don't do it, stop. It's not just enough that you're covered by the blood or forgiven. There's not a Christian life for you literally to live. Amen. It says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal or your physical body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Being pulled about by the nose. Here we'll go over here and now over there. It says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You believed from the heart. You believed it. That form of doctrine which saved you. But in that form of doctrine is the truth that you were crucified with Christ. And within that it is reckon this to be true. And thirdly, to yield up your members now for Christ to live his life in you and through you. This is the life of victory. Romans chapter 5, justification by faith, perfectly righteous, made righteous, all your sins forgiven by the blood that was shed at Calvary. Romans chapter 6, we have the pathway to victory, to holiness, to purity, this highway that the redeemed man walks on. At another meeting, we'll preach in chapter 7, that victory and conflict between the old man and the new man. And chapter 8, the completion of a walk, actually walking by the Spirit in that victory. You see the logic here in these chapters, how it flows. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, it's all flowing through to chapter 9, election, all the way through to God's purpose. So perfect, saints. Stand with me here this morning.